The reading tonight is from James 5, chapters 13 to 20, which is on page 1199 of the Black Bibles. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from a death and cover over a multitude of sins.
First of all, a word to the young adults here tonight. Thanks very much for getting behind Amy's appointment. You heard the call and you were generous in your response, and we're all very encouraged. So thank you very much for that. I do have a question for you and for everyone else who's here tonight. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've thought to yourself, oh no, I'm in serious trouble here. I'm a total goner. I'm completely stuffed. Groomy's laughing. I think he's probably got something he's thinking about right now. I'll ask him what that's about a bit later on, and so can you, maybe. But I remember once when I was about 13, I was on holiday with my family. We used to take our holidays by the beach, and I was there with my bodyboard. And you know how you go into the surf, you go in and it's a bit shallow, and then it gets a little bit deep, and then it rises up into a sandbar, and the sandbar extends for a bit, and then it really kind of drops off. I was on the far edge of the sandbar with my bodyboard, and I was trying to get into a position to catch a wave when a slight undertow lifted me up and carried me off the sandbar. And I was a weak swimmer. I wasn't really that used to riding a board in the surf. And so I thought to myself, this is it. This is it. I think I'm going to drown here. And so I don't know whether you've had a similar situation where you might have taken a wrong turn. Maybe you've made an error in judgment. Maybe you've made a mistake and you thought to yourself, you know what, I'm in serious trouble here. This is going to get pretty ugly. I think that sometimes reading the book of James can make us feel like that. As you read through the book of James, sometimes if you've been paying attention and you let the word of God dwell within you, you have this feeling where you go, I might actually be in danger here. I haven't been living right. Perhaps God's judgment is closer than I think. Let me share with you some of the classic hits from James as we've been looking at him over the last couple of months. Let me share with you some of the punches that he's been giving us, and maybe remind yourself of these oh no kind of moments. James chapter 1 verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Really? If we're not careful with the way we speak, our religion is worthless? Or this one from James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Really, so if I trust in Jesus but my life doesn't show it, I might not actually be saved. That's a pretty heavy warning to hear. Well, this one from James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Really? So if I go to church on Sundays, but then during the week I like to take full advantage of what the fallen world has to offer me, then I'm actually an enemy of God. Or this one from last week. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. That's life in the hills, isn't it? You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Really? So if I pursue a life of comfort, if I pursue luxuries, then I'm actually lining myself up to get the full brunt of God's judgment. It can be somber reading, the book of James. And I know some of you have been feeling this way because I've seen it on Facebook. It's really interesting to see some of the responses you've had to the book of James as we've been hearing it preached in churches, as we've been hearing it read here in churches, as we've been looking at it in our Bible study groups. Comments on your status updates like, man, I really need to step up with repentance, wisdom, the tongue, whatever it is. And I think what a great use of social media to show all your friends that God's word has been dwelling within you, that it really has been making an impact in your lives. But God's word can be distressing, can't it? It can be really distressing. Perhaps I haven't been cautious enough. Perhaps I've made too many mistakes. Perhaps it's too late and I'm facing disaster. Well, tonight we're going to hear James as he finishes his letter. And as he finishes, we'll hear him say, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's never too late because we worship a God who loves to see his people forgiven and restored. So if you feel battered by James, if you feel as if your sin has maybe painted you into a corner where you're suffering, a corner where you're subjecting yourself to God's judgment, if you feel battered by James, if you feel worn down by sin, then hear how James finishes his letter. Have a listen again. We're in James chapter 5, picking things up in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The reason our mistakes and failures need not be final is because we worship a God who is above every single human circumstance that you can imagine. Are you in trouble? What are you going to do? You're going to devise a 5-point plan in order to get yourself out of it? Are you going to come up with some kind of cunning plan in order to get you out of that situation? As a Christian person, that's not the first thing to do. The first thing you do is you pray. Why do you pray? Because the God we worship is able to handle it. He's above every situation that we might find ourselves in. Are things going well for you? Are you in a season in your life where things are going on pretty nicely? Are you going to congratulate yourself and buy yourself a reward? Perhaps. But not before you sing praises to God who put you in that situation. The God who gives you good things to enjoy. Are you sick? What should you do? Again, James tells us to bring it before the God who is able to handle it. You should call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Any situation, no matter how dire it is, no matter how much trouble you might think you're in, you bring it before God because he is big enough to handle it. Now, as he speaks about sickness and that particular kind of trouble, James mentions some things which can raise some questions in our minds. For instance, what's with the anointing with oil in verse 14? That just seems a little bit weird. And there's the question of what's going on in verse 15, where James writes, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. That sounds like a pretty big promise. What's going on in these verses? Well, as we keep the main idea in mind, this idea that we worship a God who is big enough to handle any situation, as we keep this idea in mind, let me share what I think is going on in these verses. First of all, the oil. What's happening there? Well, when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that oil was used in lots of different ways, and it symbolized lots of different things. It was used to anoint kings, to set them apart as leaders of the ancient nation of Israel. It was used to anoint special implements that were used in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it was also used as a sign of God's blessing, particularly in the midst of trouble. If you have a look at that famous psalm, Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." If you keep on reading through that psalm, you see that the psalmist is talking about the trouble that he's in. Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, right? And he talks about God laying out a banquet before him in the midst of his enemies. He talks about a cup overflowing, signs of God's blessing, and he talks about being anointed with oil. It's a sign of God's blessing in the middle of trouble. And so when James talks about oil here in chapter 5, what he's doing is that he's using oil as a symbol that in the middle of their sickness, we want the person anointed with oil to receive God's blessing. We want God's blessing to come down upon this person. That's what it's a symbol for. Now, should we be using oil in our church community? If the sick person thinks that it's going to be a comfort to them and a reminder that God's blessing is not too far away, then sure, we should use it. There's no problem in using that. But as we use it, we should remember that the thing that's actually going to make a difference is not the oil itself. Rather, as we read through the passage, we see that it's the prayers which are effective. The prayers which are made to the God who is over every circumstance. That's the avenue towards God's blessing. The oil is just a symbol. It can be a useful symbol, like baptism, like the Lord's Supper. They're symbols which speak about a deep and profound truth. In this case, it's the truth that God's blessing falls upon people in distress. And what is the blessing that the sick person finds? Well, have a look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. There's a big promise, right? That's a really big promise. If you're sick and the right prayers are offered, you're going to get better. At least that's what the NIV would have you think. The NIV is a pretty good translation, usually. That's why we use it here in church. That's why it's the translation that you have in the trays in front of you, the NIV, the New International Version. But when we read this verse in some other translations, a different emphasis becomes apparent. For those of you who like the English Bibles in an old school kind of style, the King James Version says this, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Shall save the sick. And in the more modern English Standard Version, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The words used there is not the word to be made well, it's the word to save. And it's the same in the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New King James Version. And this different emphasis is what we find in the original ancient language that James uses. He says that the prayer of faith will save the sick person. James speaks about being saved. He speaks about salvation four other times in his letter. And every time he's speaking about being saved from sin. And I think that's what he's getting at here. He's not speaking about physical healing. Rather, he's speaking about being saved from our sins. And when James says that the Lord will raise the sick person up, I think he's speaking about that time when Jesus comes back and when he will raise people from the dead. In James chapter 5, verse 7, James starts speaking about Jesus' return. He's urging his readers to keep waiting patiently for the Lord's return. So as he finishes his letter, he has in mind this great day when Jesus is going to return. So when he says the Lord will raise them up, I think that's what he's referring to. And so what's the promise here? What's the blessing that the sick person receives? The blessing is that they'll have their sins forgiven and they'll be raised from the dead when Jesus returns. The rest of verse 15 clarifies what James is getting at. If this person has sinned, he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. It may be that James has the terminally ill person in mind, the person who is close to death. And it may be that their life has been marked by inconsistent Christian living. Perhaps their life has been the kind of life described by James in his letter, one of selfish ambition and hypocrisy, a life where they've loved the world ahead of loving God. And perhaps now, as they're approaching the end of their life, they're thinking, oh man, now I'm in trouble. I'm a goner. What's going to happen now? I'm getting pretty scared. But Jane says to them, if you have sinned, if you call on Jesus, then you will be forgiven. No human circumstance is beyond God's control. If you're happy or if you're sick, or even if you're still covered in your sins, God can take care of it. He loves nothing more than to restore lost and broken people. Restore lost and broken people who have taken the wrong path. He loves doing that. Isn't this what we celebrate each Christmas? Isn't this what Jesus came to earth to do? To restore people who are lost in sin? What does the angel say to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21? He says, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. God saves. And again, reading James over the last couple of months may have been a depressing experience for you. Maybe your sin has been exposed over the last couple of months. Maybe you've been reminded that the way you use your mouth has been dishonoring to God. Perhaps your finances have been focused on yourself rather than focused on those people who are in need. Maybe you've been proven guilty of favoritism or judgmentalism. But James doesn't want us to finish reading his letter without realizing that God longs to restore us. He really does. He really does long to restore us. And so what do we do now? What do we do now that we know that God longs to restore us? What's our next step? Well, in verse 16, James tells us a couple of things that we can do. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. First of all, we confess our sins to one another. We might be used to this idea of us confessing our sins to God. He's the one that we've sinned against, and so we confess our sins and we receive his forgiveness. But we might not be used to this idea of confessing our sins to one another. But it's what James tells us to do. He wants us to become a church where no perfect people are allowed, to use that phrase that we've become used to this year. A church where no perfect people are allowed. St. Paul's ought to be the type of church where people confess their shortcomings to one another in an appropriate way to the appropriate people. Here's one of mine to get the ball rolling. The one place which is likely to cause me to sin is the Castle Towers car park. And it was just a couple of days ago that I was trying to find a park at lunchtime, and so you do the laps, right? Nothing there, and so you go around an upper level, and there's nothing there, and so you go around and go up a level again, and then all of a sudden, here was a car that was just about to pull out, and it pulled out. Oh, here's the space, right? Now, on occasion, I like to reverse park in, because I think I might like to get away in a speedy fashion, and I can just zoom out, and this was one of these occasions. So I drive ahead of the space, put it into reverse, look over my shoulder to reverse in, and here comes this wonderful woman made in the image of God who just pulls in, nose first, bang, like that. I made my displeasure known with a rather long and extended toot of the horn, and some choice words followed within the car about what I thought of this woman. No swear words, although that's another area of sin where I have fallen in the past, right? But then right at that moment, what did the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit reminded me of a passage that I just preached. Thank you, Holy Spirit. James chapter 3, verse 9. With tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Maybe between now and Christmas, what you can do is you can talk to people who are close to you, maybe your Bible study group, if you're still meeting, maybe your family, maybe your spouse, maybe your friends. And why don't you confess the areas where you've been falling down recently? It seems to me that confessing your sin to one another is actually one way in which you can start to conquer your sin. Sin will go on unchecked, provided it remains secret and hidden. But if you expose it, then it becomes easier to fix. Tiger Woods has had his sin exposed recently, hasn't he? In the last 2 weeks. Although this morning I was reading in the paper that he has now decided to give up golf. It's a pretty impressive move for Tiger Woods, don't you think? He's now decided to give up golf and he's offered a repentance of sorts. I'm not sure how he stands before his Father in heaven, but he's offered a repentance of sorts in that he's going to try and get back with his family and try and work through the damage that he's caused. You see, once his sin was exposed, then action could no longer be avoided. Once we confess our sin, once we expose it, once we get it out there, then we need to take action. It's easier to take action when that's done. If you expose it, it becomes easier to fix. And then after we confess and after we expose our sin, what's the next thing we do? Well, the next thing we do is pray. We pray for each other so that we might be healed, James says. And again, the word used by James for healing is a word which is often used to describe spiritual healing. We confess our sins to each other and we confess our sins to God so that he might forgive and restore us. And we ought to pray confidently. We ought to be confident in the way that we pray. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If we are righteous people, that is, if we've heard the word of truth from God, the promise of salvation, if we trust in that promise, and if we demonstrate that trust by our faith and by our righteous actions, then our prayers become really powerful things. God listens. He really does listen. I used to think I was a good listener. Then I got married. And living with someone, you realize that your attention, it comes in and it goes. It comes in and it goes. It comes in and it goes. God is not like me. He's a really good listener. I love that story that Jesus tells in the Gospels of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they're both praying in the temple, and the Pharisee's going on and on and on using these big long words and long sentences. The tax collector just stands there at a distance and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says that it was the one with the short prayer who went home justified before God. A short, pathetic prayer by a pathetic person. But pathetic prayers by pathetic people get an audience with a very powerful God. He really listens. He listens to little old us. That's who he listens to. To make his point, James uses a story from the Old Testament to illustrate just how seriously God takes our prayers. A story about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't superhuman. He didn't have any particular special status that other people in the Old Testament didn't share, but he knew that his God was powerful. And so he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. If God will control the weather in response to one person's prayer, then how much more will he respond to our prayer when we say, "Lord, we need help. We're stuck in our sins and we want your forgiveness." How much more will he respond to that? His central business, right? That's why Jesus came. How much more will he listen to that? We have a marvelous message here from James about restoration. It's a wonderful message. And it's a message that we must keep sharing with each other. We must keep sharing it with each other. Will you have a look at me at the final two verses here? Final two verses of the letter. James writes, verse 19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." As a church, not only should we be confessing our sins to one another, but we should also be taking the sometimes difficult step of having the hard conversation. The conversation where we warn someone that they're headed into danger, where we point out some sin to them which they might be ignorant of or which they might be choosing to ignore. That can be a hard conversation to have. Unfortunately, there are some people who really love to have that kind of hard conversation. I love working with young men, right? I love seeing them wrestle with the Bible. I love seeing them wrestle with theology. I love their energy and I love their enthusiasm. But one thing I've noticed, which is common to young men, is that they love to rebuke. Man, they love to rebuke. We love to rebuke. "Lord, thank you for this opportunity not to share the gospel with this person, not to share something they might need. Thank you for this chance to rebuke them. To tell them that they're wrong. to show them where they need to go right. And it's not just young men, is it? It's anyone who confuses godly Christian discipline with angry, insecure judgmentalism. One of them is holy and righteous, and the other is sin. How do you tell the difference between the two? According to James, it's all about where you're headed with it. See in verse 19? It's all about bringing someone back. It's all about the will to see someone restored. Pardon me. The will to see someone restored. This might mean a series of searching conversations rather than the quick smackdown that we so often give. It might mean getting them the help they need to overcome whatever it is that's making them wander. It will certainly mean praying for them. And so if we're not willing to go through these steps, if we're not willing to go through these things with a person we're seeking to rebuke, then maybe we should just keep quiet. Of course, many of us have the opposite problem, don't we? We see people that we know and love, people that we have a responsibility for, either maybe as their Bible study leader or maybe as a family member. We see them making little decisions which just show that they're wandering away from the truth. Just little decisions. And then we think to ourselves, well, if it's God's will, he'll bring them back. So we don't say anything. Yes, it is God's will that they be brought back, and God may have a particular plan to bring this person back, but have you ever thought that that plan might involve you saying something? Don't let people wander away without having the guts to say something. James expects the church to be able to say something in those situations. There's simply too much at stake. Remember this, James says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is why James has been so confronting over the last few months. There is too much at stake. If we've allowed sin to maintain control in our lives, even if we say we're followers of Jesus but have not taken seriously the call to turn from sin, then we are in big trouble. We really are in big trouble. So what do we do? What do we do in this situation? When I was 13 and I was taken off the edge of that sandbar, I remember there was an older guy standing near me. And I think, if memory serves me correctly, I might have actually said, I need help, I need help. And so he picked me up and he put me on the board and then he launched me off in front of this wave, and I was able to catch the wave into the shore. If we say we need help, Jesus is a saviour. He really is a saviour. For those who recognise they're in trouble, Jesus saves. He really does. You may have been coming to church here over the past few weeks and you've discovered that your life comes nowhere near what God expects. Come to Jesus. He will save you. That's his business. That's why he came at Christmas. You may have been coming for years and you say that you're a Christ follower, but you realise that there are these areas of your life which show no signs of following Jesus at all. Instead, you've been following the world and you're fairly comfortable with that. It might be your money, where you give undisciplined and minuscule amounts to God's work. It might be your tongue, where you're happy to let it just roam loose in certain situations. Well, you need saving too. The Bible tells us that within the church, there are both believers and non-believers who meet together. So just because you're here, just because you're attending, doesn't mean you're in. You need to be saved by Jesus. You need to come to him. Your hypocrisy is no barrier to him accepting you. And his promise is one of forgiveness. His promise is one of restoration. His promise is one of resurrection on the final day. I'm going to pray now. And if tonight or if at any time during the James series you've said to yourself, you know what, I think I'm in trouble here. I really need to come to Jesus. Well, tonight is a good night to do that. Come to him and know that his forgiveness, that his restoration, that his resurrection from the dead is yours to enjoy and is yours to have. So why don't you join with me? Let's pray. Father, you are a holy God who will judge all wrongdoing. And we thank you that you have given us this warning in the book of James. Father, we confess to you our sins. We've worshipped the world instead of you. We've shown this through our use of money, through our speech, through our love of what the world can offer us and our commitment to that world ahead of you. We are sorry for this. And we ask for the forgiveness available through Jesus. We understand that he came to take away our sins, and so we ask that our sins might indeed be taken away. We ask for your forgiveness for our hypocrisy, especially those of us who have been happy to let sin stay put in our lives while pretending to be devoted to you. Forgive us, Father, and raise us up on the last day. And in the meantime, help us to live as your people in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Friends, if you've prayed that, then know that restoration is yours. Know that forgiveness is yours. Know that on the final day you will be raised from the dead and you will live an eternity with Jesus. We'd love for you to share with us your decision tonight. To that end, you have these cards that Eric pointed out a little earlier on. You have these cards in front of you. And if you've come to Jesus tonight, they'll invite you to fill them in on the back, and then you can place them in the black bags as they come around a little later on in the service. In fact, during our next song. And this includes you if you've repented of a particular sin for the first time tonight. If there's been an area where you've just been kind of letting that go and you haven't been letting Jesus take control of that, but if tonight, if you've brought that before him, then fill it in as well. We'd love to walk with you in the next few steps in your Christian life. So fill the form in. Even if you've been coming here for decades, don't be embarrassed by it. We expect things like this to happen. I know of one man who was at Bible college who became a Christian in his second year. It took a year and a half of learning about God's word in a Bible college kind of environment for him to finally get it, right? There is no shame in coming to Jesus at any point during your life. Alternatively, if you've already accepted Jesus, but then you've realized over the course of the last couple of months that there's a particular area of sin that's kind of crept back into your life, I invite you to confess it on these cards. Just one way that we can do what James instructs us to do and confess our sins to one another. If you're feeling brave, put your name on it. And then we'd love to pray, giving thanks that God's word has been doing its work in your life. If you're having trouble with a particular area, then indicate that and we'll do our best to get some help to you. But we'd love to hear how it is that God's been working in your hearts through his word as we've been looking at the book of James. So why don't you fill that in, and then I'll leave you in Eric's hands.